Beloved congregation, the text for this evening is actually the whole chapter. But we will focus particularly on two verses, 18 and 26, and at the same time cover a great deal of the whole chapter. Let me read those two verses. Joshua 8, verse 18, the word of God, and the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And then verse 26, for Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Theme for this evening, beloved congregation, is back on the path of blessing. Back on the path of blessing. And we will first of all consider the history and then the lessons from the history. Last week we had that most solemn chapter, congregation, Joshua chapter 7, and we read how Israel was defeated at Ai. And that all through the disobedience of Achan, the wickedness of that man. And then that man's wickedness was dealt with by the judgment that came upon that man, but also all those associated with him and who identified with him in his crime. I did not deal with that part at all, actually, other than mention it, and I won't either tonight. Let me just read to you what Matthew Henry says about this chapter. That the lesson that the people of Israel learned through this incident, he says, was that the people realized that treacherous Israelites, like Achan, treacherous Israelites, were more to be feared than malicious Canaanites. And how true that was and is also today. They had stoned Achan and his, and they had raised another memorial of stones, which really proclaimed this message, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And that memorial was set up, and again I did not preach on that the way much more could be said about it, but it was set up in the valley of Achor. And Achor means trouble, the valley of trouble, and you may know that Hosea 2 makes reference to it someday. We'll come back to it perhaps. But it was a very dark incident or period in the history of Israel that had just entered the promised land. Now that was past. A new chapter, a new day. They had put the wickedness from out of their midst. And they were again committed to the word of God, to obey the will of God. And chapter 8 really shows us, you could say, that what can be done and what is done when God's people act, live according to the will of God. And then chapter 8 begins with these words. You may recall them, but let me just read them again. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Or the contrast with chapter 7, where Joshua had been tearing his clothes, remember, falling upon the earth, right upon his face before the ark of the Lord, and he was grieved, stricken. Defeat was staring the leader of the Israelites in the face. But then chapter 7 ends with that the anger of the Lord had been turned away. And here in chapter 8, the Lord comes to encourage Joshua. And he says, Joshua, fear not. Don't be discouraged. I promise to assist you. And he says to Joshua, and I read Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I've given into your hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. That's a word of encouragement, a word of direction for Joshua from the Lord. But notice that it's clear that when now they go to Ai, they don't have to walk around Ai seven times for 7 days and then another seven times or another six times on the seventh day. Doesn't mean that Joshua can sit back. But the Lord says, take all the people of war with you. Arise, go to Ai. And the Lord even tells him to place an ambush at the backside of the city. That was Joshua's duty, his responsibility. And that's a lesson to learn, even though I'm not yet at the section of my sermon, congregation, in the lessons from this chapter. But this is an important lesson which you find throughout the scriptures, that the sovereignty of God does not rule out our responsibility. Try to remember that. God says on the one hand to Joshua, I've given into your hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. That on the one hand, I've given it to you. But on the other hand, Joshua, this is your responsibility and the responsibility of your people of war. He says, you take the whole army. See, that's their responsibility to the sovereign God. And I repeat, sovereignty does not rule out man's responsibility. It even includes the responsibility of setting an ambush behind the city and a cunning strategy to deceive and defeat the enemy. And that's how it's done. We've read of the whole plan and then how the whole army goes. 30,000 of them would go. 5,000 would hide in ambush behind the city, behind the large rocks between Ai and Bethel. And by the way, if you have a map of the land of promise in this period, take a look at it tonight. Very intriguing. And then the next day, Joshua would appear with a section of the army and he would go close to the city, ready for the attack. And then when the army of Ai would come out of the city to fight with Joshua and his men, then Joshua and his men would run and appear to have been beaten as the time before. And the soldiers in Ai would say, what a coward kind of people they are. There they run again for us. And they would chase him till that moment that Joshua would stop at a certain time and the soldiers of Ai would have come out of the city a definite distance. He would raise his javelin in the hand. And at that signal, the men of Israel would turn back and they would fight. And in the meantime, the ambush would have already entered the city and put the city on fire. And the soldiers of Ai would become aware of the smoke and the fire and would realize how foolish they have been leaving their city unprotected. That was the plan, and that's how it happened. Joshua explains that to them. And then when it takes place, Joshua, as a good commander, goes right along with the men that night into the midst of the valley, and he positions himself very close to Ai. And then when the king of Ai notices it, and that army comes out, the battle begins, and everything is done, notice, the way Joshua told the men, the way God had told Joshua. And the end result is that Ai is taken and destroyed. God delivers Ai into the hands of the people of Israel. See the miracle? No marching around the city, I repeat. No sounding of the trumpets. Not a great shout on the seventh day. In fact, from here on, the whole strategy of conquering the cities of the promised land that God has given them is that they have the responsibility. They must be courageous, take decisions, show initiatives, be obedient and be wise as serpents, as even Christ would later tell his disciples. I say that's how it happened. Then came the ambush, took the city, captured it all, and took the spoil. Just a footnote at this point, congregation. Whenever you deal in a Bible class with a chapter like this, there's always someone who says, I find this quite harsh. All this slaughter, I mean. But notice, congregation, that what we see here in Joshua chapter 8 is the judgment of God. After God, having been long-suffering for a long time, these people in Canaan, also in Ai, were a most wicked people. I say, after many years of God having been long-suffering, like with the flood in the days of Noah, for 120 years, God was still long-suffering, and Noah preached. Or take Sodom and Gomorrah. They were also cities of incredible wickedness. And God judged the people in Noah's days. He did that directly with Sodom. Fire came from heaven, destroyed those cities. But that's how it is here, not directly a fire from heaven destroying Ai, but the wickedness from Ai had come to the very brim of the cup of wickedness. And God judges these people, and God uses Joshua and the men of war of Israel. And you could say that what you read here in Joshua chapter 8 is something that you read in the New Testament when the Bible speaks about the first death and the second death. Remember those terms mentioned in the New Testament? And the second death, for example, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, and it comes back in Revelation chapter 20 twice, even it's mentioned also in Revelation 21, verse 8. And what you see happening here is that the first death and the second death in this judgment coalesce. And what you see here is that this kind of judgment of God upon these people, this kind of judgment of God also on Jericho, this kind of judgment also in the days of the flood and on Sodom and Gomorrah, they are the judgments of God upon sin and the sinners who continue in their sin. And what you see also here, Joshua 8, is this chapter points to the day when Christ will come with the clouds, and that will be the day of judgment, congregation. So this chapter speaks, Joshua's book speaks about the judgments of God, and at the same time giving the promised land to his people, the descendants of Abraham. Notice also, for example, in this chapter, that the way that the king of Ai is dealt with, he is hanged. And when he is hanged, Joshua is acting as a judge in judicial capacity. But Joshua is here acting for God, because God is judging the king of this wicked city, this war criminal, for all his atrocities and abominations that have been penetrated and have been perpetrated in this city of Ai for so long. And so we read here, in accordance with the law of God in the book of Deuteronomy, that by the end of the day, the body of this king is taken down and is buried under another. Number of stones, in accordance with the law of God, he was found guilty by the law, condemned by the law. And the law of God was magnified in this, through this. And then after this, I'm still dealing with the history here, congregation. After this, something happens that you might not have expected. After the victory at Jericho, and then the defeat at Ai, and now the victory over Ai, the people travel from this place, about 20 miles north, to Shechem, on a road that has been there for a long time already. And they go to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And between those, and if you would look at the map, then you see the situation. Between those two cities, there is Gerizim. Or there is Shechem between Gerizim and Ebal. And what is Shechem? That's the place where Abram stopped. After he arrived from Ur of the Chaldees by way of Syria or Assyria, and God had to say, go now to the promised land, and he did after his father Terah died. And then when he came to this promised land here at Shechem, Abram built the first altar to the living God. And how moving when you think of it, that the promise that God had made to Abram had now been realized in the days of Joshua. What's happening here? Here are the descendants of Abram in this land that God had promised to give to Abram and to his descendants. And they meet here in Shechem, where Abram had at that time set up an altar. And that's where here Joshua also erects an altar. And then to think this is the place, congregation, are you with me? This is the place where later on in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 sits down by the well in Sychar. And there comes the woman, the Samaritan woman. And Jesus speaks to her. At this place, there are these two mountain peaks, Ebal and Gerizim, about a mile and a half apart at the peaks, or some say 3 miles, but at the base about just a quarter of a mile. And Ebal is about 3,080 feet high, and Gerizim about 2,900 feet. And from the top of those two mountains, you can see so much of the promised lands. And in one of the commentaries that I used, it says investigations have indicated that the acoustical qualities of this site are excellent for what is happening, what's going to happen here now in the days of Joshua. Because if you stand on the one mountain slope, and if you speak and someone else would stand on the other mountain slope, they can hear each other so well. And various tourists to Israel have tried, by some standing on this and some on the other slope of the mountain, reading the law of God, and they could hear the law of God. That's what's happening. The people come to Ebal and to Gerizim. Why? Because that's what God had told Moses. That's what had to be done. And you can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and chapter 28. And you would do well if you would read it sometime this week, congregation, if not this very evening. There you read the words of God by the mouth of Moses to the people. And there you read this, and I quote from Deuteronomy 27, verse 4 and verse 5. It shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal. And there thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. And that's exactly what Joshua and the people are doing here, congregation. Just try to picture that. That's how the people move in after this walk of 20 miles. All these people, hundreds of thousands of them. One part of the people on the one mountain slope and the other part on the other mountain slope. The smaller tribes would stand on Mount Ebal. The tribes of Reuben and Gad and Asher and Zebulun and Dan and Naphtali, six of them. And on Gerizim, the other six tribes would stand, congregation, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. That's how God literally had said it in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 12. And God had said there in Deuteronomy 27 that Mount Gerizim would be the mount from which blessing would be spoken, and Mount Ebal would be the mountain from which cursing would be spoken. So what God is giving His people here, congregation, in the days of Joshua, He's giving to His people a great object lesson, a great visual aid to the word that He had spoken through Moses, and now through Joshua. You see what will happen in the history of Israel from here on. What will happen in Israel will depend on whether they are living, as it were, on Mount Ebal or on Mount Gerizim. Will they be living, as it were, on the mountain on which they will show obedience to God's commandment and live in obedience, or will they be living in disobedience? If they would, as it were, live from Mount Gerizim, they would receive blessings. If they walked in the ways of God, but they would hear from Ebal Mountain the cursings, that if they would disobey God and walk after the pleasures of their own heart, then the ineffable cursings of God would come upon them. If they despised God's word and walked in their own ways. So try to picture that. That's how the people are standing. Six tribes here, six tribes here. Two large crowds of people. And then Joshua builds on Mount Ebal, as we read, he builds an altar of whole stones. That means unhewn stones, as God had stipulated in Exodus and also in Joshua here, that no hammer, no chisel was really to be used for building an altar to the Lord. And the point of that is, you may not make carvings on the altar. The point of that is this, congregation. You cannot make the altar more efficacious by something that you would do to it. You just build it, the Lord said, of rough, unhewn stones, and make an altar of stones that God has formed here over the years. And bring then, the Lord said, two kinds of offerings, burnt offerings and peace offerings. Remember burnt offerings, then the animals had to be wholly burnt, all the parts. And the peace offerings, only part of it had to be burned as an offering of peace, of reconciliation. And some of the offerings were eaten then by the priests and the elders and the people. And you read it here that Joshua did that. And you even read here that there were judges present. That's actually the first time that the term judges occurs, if I'm not mistaken. But here the priests and the leaders and the judges, what do? They symbolically enter into the fellowship with God at this altar, where the blood has been shed of these lambs. And then the next, this is still part of the history, next Joshua writes the law of God on a stone. And the stone mentioned in Deuteronomy, there it's spelled out, has to be dipped in plaster. So a coating is put on that stone, a large flat stone. And there Joshua writes, we think he wrote down the Ten Commandments of God. And God spake all these words, saying, what was God saying there? He was saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. The people had to realize that their relationship with God was to be a relationship of obeying the stipulations of the covenant of grace, the requirements of the covenant that is being renewed here on Mount Ebal. And then next we read in verses 34 and 35 that Joshua reads to the people the words of the law as Moses spelled it out in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, congregation. First the curses are read. I'll read to you the first two from Deuteronomy 27, verse 15. So Joshua speaks, likely with a loud voice. Cursed be the man, notice it's the second commandment. Cursed be the man who makes any graven or molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and puts it in a secret place. And when Joshua spoke those words, the people responded, Amen! And then he read the next. Notice that that's actually a reference to the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, of the second table of the law. Here it is. Cursed be he that sets light of his father or mother. Amen. That's how all the people spoke at that very moment. And that's how all the cursings were read. Amen. As the people listened and then responding with the acknowledgement, these are our obligations to keep God's commandments and not to despise them. And then the blessings were read from Deuteronomy chapter 28. Perhaps you'll read those tonight or this week. And this is where chapter 8 of Joshua ends, congregation. Let's move to the lessons, four lessons. The first lesson is that there will be no blessing unless we go back. No blessings unless we go back. And this first lesson has to do with this chapter 8 of Joshua, congregation. What had just happened? Israel had put away the evil from among them. Achan had been found out according to God's appointed way. And it was a time of self-examination for everyone else. Joshua had fallen to the ground on his face before God and prayed to God. What are you doing? Put the evil away. And he did. And Israel with Joshua had done this faithfully, completely. But you see, until then, they could not expect any blessing. The people could not simply uncover Achan's sin and say, shame on you. Let's have these goods Let's get rid of them. You shouldn't have those. And that was the end of it. No, no, congregation. This is how we do it today, it seems. Let's move on. We've talked about it. No, they had to put away the evil in obedience to the word of God. Otherwise, their next attack on Ai would have the same result and worse. Congregation, how important a lesson this is for you and for me as we reflect on the path of blessing. How is that with you and me? Sometimes we know we have sinned against God. We know we have backslidden. We know we have allowed worldliness. We know we have tolerated an Achan spirit or an Achan-like spirit. And we come to terms with it. And then, well, let's move on. But congregation, the word of God does not let us move on. And you and I know it. How often don't we read it in the New Testament? And we read it especially in the seven letters of Christ to the churches in Asia Minor. Words such as repent and do the first works, unless I come and smite you with the curse. Do we recognize that, congregation? There can be no true blessing without true repentance. Without, that is, without separating the evil from among us. There can be no blessing without cutting of the right hand if it causes us to sin. There can be no blessing from God unless we pluck out the right eye that causes us to sin. There can be no blessing without counting all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, unless we retrace our steps. As hard as it is, congregation, we cannot expect to be on the path of God's blessing. That's the first lesson. Second lesson, there will only be the blessing of God if we follow God's strategy. God had told Joshua, I have given all the cities to you. I've determined that they all will be overthrown. That's the promise that Joshua hears. And as I say, here we hear the absolute sovereignty of God that he shows to his servant Joshua. But God, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1, verse 1. And this is the God who in the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. That's the strategy that counts. And here in Ai are what? The gates of hell. And God has decreed to overthrow the gates of hell. He says it to Joshua. Fear not, I've given this city into your hands. And that today is not different at all, congregation. When it comes to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the promise is the same. The Lord is building his church. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth, all things are yours. Now then, that is our hope. As we see a vast fortress of enemies, of armed forces, armed to the teeth before us. Mighty walls today that postmodernism has been building recently, with atheism and humanism and secularism. And these walls today, congregation, they appear impregnable. And we try to just think of new energy. What to do about it? Well, there is the whole onslaught of Islam congregation in our day. Islam has this evangelistic determination to take over the world. Also, pleasure-loving America. This so-called Christian country. And what a battle. What a battle that is. But the bedrock of God's encouragement, congregation, is that God has His people also in this land. God has His families also in America. And also elsewhere in the world. What kind of people? Not many wise. Paul writes in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, not many mighty, not many noble. But He has them. And He says, you must go to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have my people here. You go, and all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. All authority has been given to me, Christ says, said before His ascension, in heaven and on earth. Go now. Congregation, we need to throw out our strategy to take the different strategy of God and of His Christ. And that'll only be the path of blessing if we follow His strategy. What is His strategy? His strategy is that you and I be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Know the Savior. Follow the Savior. And we are all called to a good warfare. And to be wise, subtle, patient, and to be skillful in the war to which the Lord has called us. Or as Jesus has said, I will make you to be fishers of men if you follow me. And what does a fisherman do, congregation? A fisherman uses bait. And he's patient. And quiet. And a good fisherman. He thinks about his work as a fisherman. And he thinks about especially the fish. When's the best time to fish and to catch? Where's the best place to fish and to catch? And what's the best bait to use? How can I disguise myself, as it were, to fish? That's the strategy. Remember that Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, chapter 9, verse 22, he says, I became all things to all men that I might save some. That's the second lesson. Third lesson. We will have blessing only if we have the greater than Joshua with us. Remember how Joshua himself positioned himself with his men, and he went with them close to Ai, ready for the attack. In fact, Joshua took the place of the standard bearer, and he held out his hand and the spear that whole time during the battle. Oh, many people think that they can only be on the path of blessing without the Lord Jesus. And without His presence among them and with them. It cannot be. It is only when we know of the presence of our Lord, the greater than Joshua. The greater than Joshua, Jesus, who did not stretch out a spear, but who on the cross, we could say, took the spear And there can be only victory and blessing for the church and for the believers through this Christ. And congregation, the question is Christ with you and me? Like that. Like that. I mean, is his cross and his death on the cross availing to you? And is it through him, and is it through his gospel and the meditation on his word and his being the head of his people, the focal point in your life? Then we may expect blessing. Really, it's the only way. And I'm so afraid, congregation, that so many of us, they fight day by day with their own spear. And they depend on their own sword. But you know, if you do that, then you are no better than the king of AI. And that king, if you could just think what he thought before he died. The king of AI thought that he was immune from the judgment of God for his sin. If Joshua could have spoken to him the day before he was killed, and if Joshua could have said, O king of Ai, God will judge you tomorrow for your conduct, he would have laughed Joshua to his face. He says, I've seen the opposite. I've just seen the judgments of God on you. And my men killed 36 of your men. He had had a great victory over the Israelites, and he thought over the God of the Israelites. That's how he was thinking. The king of Jehovah, the next day would be put to death, but he had no fear of Jehovah. No fear of Jehovah's law. And here in this chapter, he's put to death. Remember, dear congregation, those people in church are in the greatest danger who think, or who are least aware of it. Let me put it that way. Those people are in the greatest danger who are least aware of it. Like the king of Ai, he was a man blind to his true state. Blind to his need of mercy. Blind to the possibility that Rahab the harlot had taken and had asked for mercy. Seeking the mercy of God and trusting in Jehovah, the God of the Israelites, and commending herself and her family to God's safekeeping. This king Ai had failed to take any precaution to meet the God of heaven and earth. And that day of the victory over Ai, this king was caught and arrested, condemned and put to death. In a day. Congregation, you and I, all of us, are mortal. Mortal. All of you and myself are certain to die and meet God who made us and is so long-suffering with us. Are you perhaps oblivious to his warnings and entreaties? Are you perhaps not making preparations for the day of judgment? How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Don't trust in your own spear. You'll end up under a heap of stones. No. You will end up in the bottomless pit. There is only one way to blessing, and that's by looking to the greater than Joshua, Jesus. That's our third lesson, congregation. And our final lesson this evening is we need to be placed, we need to be moved from the place of cursing to the place of blessing. Can you remember that we need to be moved from the place of cursing to the place of blessing? Israel could not afford to have another Achan. And so they went to Gerizim, those two mountain slopes, to renew the covenant at the place ordained by God. Now think of it. Where was the altar built? There, on Mount Ebal. Not on Mount Gerizim, but on Mount Ebal. Just think of that. The altar was built not on the mountain where the blessing was pronounced, but the altar was built on the mountain where the curses were pronounced. Isn't that significant? What's the significance? Ebal is the mount of judgment. Because these people, the Israelites, are sinners. Have no entitlement, no right to the place of blessing. That's not their home, the place of blessing. Their home is the territory of a sinner. But notice, that's where God sets up the altar. The place of atonement, the place of peace, the place of mercy and fellowship. Thanks be to God. That's the only place where you can go to God. From that place of acknowledged sin and guilt and condemnation. And to stand there, as it were, as the publican, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You cannot park yourself on Mount Gerizim as a Pharisee and say, I thank you, Lord, that I am not like the people on Mount Ebal. This is my natural place, Gerizim. I have a right to be here because I tithe and I fast and I give and I'm not like the other people. O congregation, what sort of life is the life that God despises and God curses? And what is the sort of life that God honors and that God blesses? What's the relevance of this? Let us take away those things that have to do with Joshua as such and the people there at that time. But let's think of the principles that God approves of and that he loves. And let's think about what are the things that God hates. And make it your calling to make sure what those things are. You have to choose where you will live your life. Are you going to live on Mount Ebal, under the curse of God? Or is your life going to be lived on Mount Gerizim, under the blessing of God? And then you can also think in terms of the words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, congregation, where Jesus, God, the incarnate God, in that sermon opens the Word of God the way Joshua opened the Word of God here at Gerizim, between those two mountains. And Jesus tells us in the sermon where to live and how to live. How to pray. How to fast. How to love our enemies. And at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives an object lesson. The parable of the two builders. And he says, the wise man built his house on the Word on Mount Gerizim. And the storms are hurled at it. But that house, Jesus says, stands sure, because it's built on the obedience to the Word of God in Jesus Christ. That's the pathway of blessing. Oh, congregation, I must end, but I say at the close, these are great things that you are hearing this night and that I am preaching this evening. What have I set before you this night? Life and death. Blessing and cursing. Follow God's strategy. Don't allow any space for Achan. Look to the mediator, Jesus, and his work. And let his work bring you to the mountain of cursing. And from that mountain where he gave his blood, his life a ransom, from that mountain to go to the mountain of blessing. It's the only way back to the path of blessing. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise, greater than Joshua, and who took us this night to that place of cursing that he took to fill us with his blessing. Our dearest Jesus, fill us with thy word, thyself, thy spirit, and have us live as thy disciples in thy footsteps, and as those who after thee are the light bearers in this world, the fishers of men. And as we will take time to read Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Oh, make thyself more and more glorious. And we shall humbly, heartily walk with thee. And this week speak to others in a simple way, a solemn way, about their souls, with sincerity of heart. Bless us this week at the fellowship evening, consistory meeting, Dorcas meeting, various activities. Unite our hearts here at thy altar for Jesus' sake. We pray for our servicemen so far away. Bless them this night. Tyler, Jake, Dan, their loved ones, their fellow servicemen. Remember the nations, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.